Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 16th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Love Is.
We're talking about authentic love. And we started out talking about how the world is dying for authentic love. Sebastian Younger, I'm really, really intrigued by him. And he's the author of Perfect Storm and a lot of other cool things that he's done. And he's written a book called Tribe. And as I've read that book and I watched his TED Talk, and he talks about the hunger we all have for tribe, to be in a tribe. And he talks about how tribal societies have a much lower rate of depression and suicide. In tribal societies, it's almost unheard of unless it's to recover their honor. They almost never commit suicide in tribal societies. And he points out that also when people suffer, and these tribal societies, by the way, are usually poorer, that they're not as wealthy as we are. They're not as affluent as Americans. And they live, they're hunter-gatherers a lot of times. And surveys have been done with these tribal societies and how the depression rate among the affluent is so much higher. They did a comparative study with poor Nigerian women and wealthy suburbanite women, and wealthy suburbanite women were the rates of depression and suicide were off the charts compared to these tribal women in Africa who don't have nearly as much as we do. And he talked about the American Indians and how the American Indians, no one ever committed suicide unless it was an act of war. And he talked about how after 9/11, see, we always think trauma messes people up. That's what we think. But after 9/11, suicide and depression went down in the United States after 9/11. Why? Because we were a tribe. We pulled together. We felt love for each other. Remember the warmth and love we felt after 9/11? We all remember that Patriot Super Bowl. And it was so, we all felt it was about something much bigger than the Super Bowl. And also World War II, when the bombings in London, they found that suicide also went down and depression went down after the bombings because people were a tribe and they felt together. But we don't want to have to try to duplicate suffering in order to love each other. And when I say these things, and especially what I'm going to preach this morning, I know I'm sitting in a room of one of the greatest places I know for love, the Bethany Community Church. This church family is one of the most loving places I've ever been in my life. And I'm very grateful for you. I'm very grateful for the love that I feel from you and the love that I share with all of you. But there's also a downside to that, because I know that we're the cream of the crop. And I know how lonely it feels here sometimes. I know how abandoned I feel sometimes. I know when I think of the parade of people who've come through our church, in the front door, out the back door, hundreds of people. Some of them left in the will of God, I think. Some of them, I'm sure God moved them. God had a plan for them to be somewhere else, and it was right. And some of them left in a way that was certainly as affirming as leaving can be. But many, many did not. Many have left, many of you and some of us, feeling abandoned. And as good as we are, and maybe this is just me. Maybe I'm the only one, and maybe this was just, maybe it's just a giant counseling session, and I'm the counselee, and you're the counselor. So this is like a big catharsis moment, you know, for me. I know in moments, and now somebody's going to say, I'm not going back to the church. The pastor's a basket case. I'm not going back there. I know how. I'm just going to tell you how insecure I sometimes feel. Who's going to leave next? Who's going to abandon us next? Who's going to go off and do their own thing next? I think you feel that way too. I think America feels that way. I think we have a lack of genuine love. And I believe God, the revival that I believe God wants to send is a revival of genuine, heartfelt, deep bonding between human beings. And I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to be a part of a true love revival that doesn't just focus on one group or the other, you know. I understand that there's a huge focus on focusing on the outside, and we should be focused on the outside. No, I don't know any churches more focused on the outside than this one. Focused on loving people, I don't care what their race, their gender, their sexual preference. We minister daily to people non-judgmentally, totally, we don't care. We give, we share, we love. But, so that's good, but do you ever feel like, I want some of that love in here? I want some of that loyalty in here. So that's what this series is about. It's not just about that, but it's about, well, how does God define authentic love? So today, I want to go to the most famous love chapter in the Bible that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'm not sure you've ever had it put in context the way God's shown it to me. And by the way, I know it's later than usual. Can you give me some grace today? And if you're a visitor, I'm known to be a little longer preacher than maybe some others. But today, if you'll give me some grace, because I feel like I really need to preach this sermon to you. And can I have the grace? I'm not hearing anything. I'm getting nervous. But I'll try to move at a good pace here, but I want to give you this message. This message is called Love Is. Love Is. A guy named Bob Goff, have you ever heard of Bob Goff? I love Bob Goff. He's amazing. He's awesome. I first encountered him at Global Leadership Summit. He has an organization called Love Does. And Bob Goff does these cool things. Just goes around the world doing loving things for people. And if you have it, he's got a book called Love Does. If you haven't read it, you got to read Bob's book. It's so inspiring. In fact, Goff's message has fueled our fire to even do more things. That you can't just sit around and say you love people and never do anything for them. Had a very positive impact on BCC and CNE, Bob Goff's Love Does idea. But Paul said to the Corinthians something else. He didn't say love does. He said love is. Now why? What do you think Paul said to the Corinthians, love is? And we'll read the text here in a minute. Here's why. I'm pretty sure I'm right on this. I'm pretty sure I figured it out. That Paul said to the Corinthians, love is, because the Corinthians, what were they? They were image makers. They were performers. They promised an offering to the poor people in Jerusalem. Because I'm sure that was impressive that they promised this offering. And then Paul had to go back and remind them to actually do it. They were overly impressed. If you read the scripture, they were overly impressed with prosperity preachers. And they were embarrassed by Paul's Spartan lifestyle and his sacrificial living. They were embarrassed them. Because Paul went there and asked no money of them and worked to make tents. So they did what I see some people doing today. They looked at Paul and said, there's something wrong with his, you know, he's not driving the right car. There's something wrong with his faith. This guy over here, he's driving the Mercedes. That's the kind of faith I want. I want a guy with that kind of faith. Not the guy who's going around hand to mouth and barely surviving, having to make tents for a living. That's what I want. So they were image conscience people. They were They also had spiritual gifts chaos. He said to them, you know, you guys have church and it's mass confusion. In fact, he said, your services do more harm than good. Because everyone has a psalm. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone wants to perform. And what about their love feast scandal? It was prominent people first. The poor people got put to the back of the line. In fact, the poor people went home hungry. So Paul says, you don't need a love to-do list. You don't need a checklist because you're performers. And if I give you a checklist, you'll go check it off. You'll do the four things that are look like love. If I tell you to do these four things, you'll go check them off because you're a performer and you're an image maker. But I want to change your heart. I want you to really love the poor. I want you to really love each other. I want you to really love me. So no love to-do list. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say, go do Spirit-filled stuff. The Bible doesn't say, go do stuff that makes you look like you're filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Authentic love that we see, this starts with God. And when we experience authentic love with God, the transformations in our life come out of a love relationship with God, not out of a fear of punishment or a fear of death. I was talking to a man this week who's a missionary to athletes, and we got talking about the transformation of his life. From a guy who drank pretty heavily and didn't want anything to do with God. His wife brought a cross home and he said, okay, you can have a cross, but let's not, just one cross. That's it. That's all we're having at home is one cross. But he went to church and he found out, you know, he thought it was pretty weird, people raising their hands and all this stuff, but he figured out that by the end of the service that these church people weren't crazy, weren't weird. Eventually, he accepted Christ, and he said his pastor said to him one day, you know, you're just going to stop cursing, and you're not even going to realize it. And he stopped and thought, he said, you know, I haven't cursed in weeks. Why? Because he had a relationship with God. He had a love relationship with God. The pastor hadn't preached a sermon about it. If you curse, hell is, the ground's going to open up and you're going to be frying in hell within moments if you say one of those bad words. He said, one day I poured myself a glass of vodka and I looked down at the glass and I said to myself, you know, I don't want this in my life anymore. It's about a love relationship with God. Sometimes, you know, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a person and a robot? Person has feelings. Today, pretty much any task you can do, they got a robot that can do it. But they don't have a robot that can love. They don't have a robot that can feel such desire for you that they can't imagine doing life without you. Am I a Christian robot? Now, it's good to act in contradiction to our feelings sometimes. I'm not suggesting in the sermon today that you not sometimes do the right thing. If you feel like killing me, please don't do that. Go ahead and hug me instead, even though you didn't feel like it, okay? You know, if you feel like being unfaithful to your spouse, don't do that. Don't do that. Do what you don't feel like doing, which is go home and be with your family. Okay? Paul wasn't saying that. Paul wasn't saying stop giving your, in the text I'm going to read in a minute, he wasn't saying stop doing those loving things, but he was raising the bar. He was putting a warning light on the dashboard of our hearts that would go off when we weren't feeling love like Jesus feels for people. when we weren't feeling like Jesus, whose journey to the cross wasn't about performance, but passion. Forgive them, they know not what they do, didn't come from a rule book. It came from the heart of a creator feeling love for his creation. So Jesus was willing to look bad in order to do good. Jesus was willing to have his image physically marred and socially marred. He was willing to throw all marketing ideas out the window because he had such passion for humanity. Chapters 12 sets the stage for performers who need to be shown the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each and one of you is a part of it. And the church God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. All are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues." Now he's talking about our gifts that we come together as a church and we share with one another. And we bless each other with our gifts. This morning, on this stage, you have seen a performance. You have seen a performance. In some ways, it's just as much a performance as you would see in any other venue where people prepared and they tried to do something with quality and they tried to do something that you would enjoy. And we tried to hit all the right notes. We didn't go, "Well, it's for Jesus. We just don't care if we hit, sing off key, it's for Jesus." No, we and those who are up here and those who try to show our gifts to you, because that's the right thing to do. But listen what he says. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, but now I will show you the most excellent way. What's he talking about? I will show you the most excellent way. He's saying performance is okay. Performance is normal. Performance is a way to bless people. Doing the right thing is a way to bless people. But God has, he says, I want to show you the most excellent way to live. Now, don't get your hopes up that we're going to stop asking for volunteers, or that we're necessarily going to try to do less. We're not going to go, "Well, we don't need to paint the building this week. We're just going to love each other." No. We want you to come paint, even if you don't feel one bit of love for us. Come paint. And if you're good, come paint anyway. We'll forgive you for not loving us later. What Paul is about to say to us, that it's possible, listen to me, that it's possible to do and not be. Paul is getting ready to set the bar very high when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can remove mountains or make mountains move, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man," remember, he's talking to these Corinthians about maturity. "When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love." The phrase that I'm coining today, love is, redefines the purpose of God from performance to personal transformation. You know, many people seem to think that deliverance from the old covenant law lowers the standards of one's life. On the contrary, it raises the standards of one's life, but it changes the motivation from the fear of punishment to the love of God and the love of humanity. You know, at the end of the week, I could say, but did you see my body go up in flames yesterday, Lord? Did you see the way I healed those people and fixed their problems with that sermon? Did you see that enormous obstacle I removed for those people so they could have a better life experience? Did you see the way I influenced people in power to achieve social justice, how I was a voice for the voiceless? Did you hear that talk I gave, Lord, that lesson I taught, that sermon I preached, the one I slaved for 12, 13 hours over? Did you notice I gave them my best stuff, Lord, and the Lord's going to ask me one question. But do you feel what I feel for those you served and those you had to deal with so you could serve? Do you love them? Do you love them? If I give my body to all I have to possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's an amazing verse. It reminds me of what the Lord said in 1 John 3:16, or what Apostle John said, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on him or on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Note with me, John addresses feeling before doing. If you see your brother in need and have no pity on them, if you don't feel something, I know we've kind of said to people, feelings don't matter, but to God, they matter a lot. Paul could have won the performance contest, but he wasn't interested in that. By the way, I don't like the term tolerance unless it's used as an engineering term, Jim. It's good in engineering, but in human relationships, I don't like the word tolerance because humans are created to need another to have a deep longing for them. Humans are created, we are created to be celebrated, not tolerated. We are created to be celebrated. This is why Jesus would mock at the Pharisees and even his own disciples when they had these technical law-based rules of conduct. They had a law that says if a Roman soldier compelled you to go with them 1 mile, or anyone compelled you to go with them 1 mile, they had a law that said you had to go 1 mile, but you didn't have to go any further. That's all you had to do to fulfill the requirement of the law. Jesus said, if they want you to go 1 mile, go 2. What he was saying is stop thinking about how far you're going and think about the relationship you're building in that walk. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you say if you murder your brother, you're guilty of murder. But he said, I say if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. Peter came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, how long should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Because that was the rabbinical law. The rabbinical law says if your brother sins 7 times, after the 7th time, you can let him have it. See, grace, the grace of God is without measure. I said, the grace of God is without measure. The grace of God is without measure. When you begin to walk in the love of God, you stop counting. You stop keeping score because you love your brother. Now, so we won't get judgmental. Every time someone gets angry, I want you to understand something. And this is society, this isn't costing you anything. Extra. Anger is not antithetical, if I can use a big word, antithetical to love. You can be angry with someone that you deeply love. So don't condemn people when they're angry. And by all means, don't try to make them not angry, or you will get your hand burned. You know, you go try to put your hand over a tea kettle when it's going off. You're going to get burned. No, you give a little space. When people are really angry, give them some space. And also, I have to say this, there are toxic relationships that require distance. God actually turns his back on us at times. However, creating boundaries for those who are destroying the fabric of our lives, you only do it when it's for everyone's good, including our offender. When we're able to feel, but you see, when you're able to feel authentic love for an offender, you can discipline them better. You can do a better job of disciplining people that you feel authentic love for. And that's a whole other subject we don't have time to explore today. Authentic love, though, transforms how we feel toward others and not just how we perform for them. To have somebody serve you who doesn't love you is a pretty yucky experience. It's one thing to serve people because you feel obligated or you want to control them. It's entirely another thing to serve people because you assign high value to them. It's a totally different experience when you serve people because you place high value on them. It's the only way you can serve expecting nothing in return. Authentic love transforms how we relate to others, not just what we accomplish on their behalf. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. What is envy? Envy is when I want your success too much for me to celebrate your success. I said envy is when I want your success. I want your position. I want what's happening to you to be happening to me so much that I cannot celebrate your success. Love celebrates other people's success. Paul had actually boasted to the Corinthians, you know, about how sacrificially he had served them. So he's not taking sacrificial performance off the table. He's just putting it in perspective. See, competitors are imitators. So Paul knew that the Corinthians would try to out-Paul him. He knew they would try to out-Paul him. So he's saying, don't just look at what I did. Look at the manner in which I did it. Look at how much I loved you. Look. In fact, Paul was so gentle with them that they thought he was a wimp. They thought he wasn't powerful enough because he was so gentle and he was so loving and he was so caring. Authentic love transforms our sense of responsibility for the impact we have on other people, not just the obligation we fulfill to them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. There's a great little story in the Bible, Martha and Mary. Some of you ladies are doing a Bible study on that right now. And Martha served everybody. She put on this big dinner for everybody, and Jesus came to the dinner. And her sister Mary was so infatuated with Jesus and wasn't very interested in the dinner. And wasn't very interested in this event, but was interested in a relationship with Jesus. Martha was focused on the event. And the more she saw Mary in the side room talking to Jesus when she was up serving and working, the angrier she got. Until finally, imagine walking into the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, and ordering him to order your sister to do something. So she goes in to the creator of the universe that she believed in. She goes in, that just shows you how unintimidating Jesus must have been. Jesus must not have been a very intimidating guy. He must have been a guy who just didn't scare you. Because she was so bold, and you see this throughout his ministry. People were not afraid of him. She was not terrified of him. She went in and just in front of God and everybody said, "You tell my sister to get up and help me." Now, what I've thought about a lot of times, I've read that story, I thought, I wonder how it felt to be a guest there that day, being served by Martha. She's putting the plate down in front of you, pouring your water glass till it spills over. Are you having fun yet? You ever get served by anybody who's really ticked? Authentic love cares about the impact of our serving. Authentic love transformed what's going on in our hearts and minds, not whether we're just doing the loving thing. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. See, this new covenant that we're in is about God's will being written on our hearts. If you want to help your people grow, you have to address what's going on in their hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, how did he think? Are we addressing our hearts? Are we addressing how we feel? Are we addressing the irritation and anger and wrath and bad feelings and criticalness in our heart toward people? Are we just judging what we do? Are we saying, God, I can check off the boxes? I love that church. I was there on Sunday, and I put some money in the offering, and I helped in the nursery. Of course, I love that church. Don't even ask me about that anymore. But do you really have affection for the people in this room? What about your heart? Are we addressing the hearts toward our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, our church leaders, our neighbors? You know, when Jesus encountered Simon Peter after the denial, he only had one question. I would have had a lot of questions, because Peter had denied him that he knew him three times after he had poured 3 years of his life into Simon Peter. I would have been like, okay, I'm going to go away. I'm leaving you in charge of the church. We got to fix this lying problem you have. We got to talk about how to change your behavior, buddy, because you don't behave like a guy who's going to run the church. You don't behave like a guy that I feel I can trust. So I got you lined up for some counseling, and I'm sending you out to intensive leadership development program that Dr. Henry Cloud does in California. You're going to go there and spend 2 intensive weeks examining your psyche and your relationship with your mother and your father and your brothers and your siblings and your why you're so screwed up and what the birth order had to do with that. We're going to fix you, buddy, because you got a big job to do, and I'm going to be leaving you in charge. The Lord said one question, and he asked it 3 times. Do you love me? Wow. Wow. Do you love me? That's too hard, right? That's too hard. That's too hard. God, give me something to do. Don't give me something I got to feel. Just tell me what I got to do. You know, we're saying the law of Moses was horrible. I think they were like, oh, please let us go back to the law of Moses. Please give us some rules. We'll take the 683 rules that between Moses and the Pharisees they had created. Give us the 683 rules. At least we know where we stand. Don't just tell us to feel something in our hearts. The Lord says, no, I want you to feel something different for me and for each other. I want to change your heart. I want to change you from the inside out. I don't want to give you the checklist. I don't want to give you the checklist. See, the law failed. The law failed. The Bible was very clear. The law failed. It failed to produce great people. It produced manipulators. It produced people who learned how to game the system. The Pharisees learned how to game the system for their advantage. They learned how to oppress other people with the legal system that the law gave them. They loved the law. They figured out how they could create new laws that fit their own thing, you know, deal. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to show you what it looks like when someone feels passion. I'm going to show you what it looks like to really love. I'm going to show you what it really looks like to have a heart that's transformed by my presence. Now, you're probably thinking, see, love raises the standard of authentic love. Love is the phrase. Raises the standard of authentic love to a level that we can't do without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I know you've been thinking this whole sermon, well, this is a good, nice sermon, but I can't do it. And you're partly right. You're probably thinking, how can I do this? This is beyond me. I can show up and do some love, but feel love in my heart for people when I don't even like them or at least feel neutral about them? Can I love people so much that I would die for them? And the most remarkable thing would not be that I died for them, but that they felt so loved by me so long before I died that my death was not the remarkable thing, but my love was the remarkable thing. Yikes, I can't do that. If I just took the words out of your mouth, God has got you right where he wants you, which is admitting that God's standards are unattainable without his help. You actually need him to be him. You actually need him to be him. You actually have to accept Jesus into your heart to do this. You actually have to ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to do this. And if that, don't let that freak you out, because our whole salvation is built, if I can use this term that I heard somebody else use, it may sound disrespectful, but really our whole, this whole Christian deal is built on a magic man who rose from the dead and went to be with his Father. So don't worry about it needing to be magical and supernatural, because it is. I said it is magical and supernatural. You can't do it without a supernatural miracle from God happening in your heart. You're not supposed to be able to. Never. Tim Keller said, never do we find God's grace unless something has shown us our weaknesses, and at this point in this sermon, and neediness. My goal at this point in this sermon is to have exposed your weakness. And your weakness is you cannot possibly have the amount of love in your heart that you're supposed to have for other human beings. You fall short of the glory of God. And we try to substitute performance for passion. You say, you want me to try harder? No, I want you to cry harder. I don't want you to try harder. I want you to cry harder. I want you to cry out to God today and ask him for an infilling of his Spirit. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God is more interested in creating dependency in you than perfection. God is more interested in you getting humble than anything else. It's the one thing he requires. The only connection between performance and grace is humility. God resists the proud, the Bible says, but it gives grace to the humble. So God, Pastor Phil, I'm standing before this whole church. I'm in the middle of the day. I don't have the ability to love these people the way you love them, Jesus. You're going to have to do that in me. I don't have the ability to love my family the way my family needs me to love them. God, you got to do that in me. This is beyond me, God. This is beyond me. I believe God is wanting to see us weep and hear us say, oh God, you're right. I'm falling short of your glory. I can't begin to do this without you. You must say with me, I am going to be if I'm going to be anything more than a performer, an image maker, a list checker, and a Christian robot, I need more of God. Let's stand. Our prayer partners are coming right now. I hope that many of you will come down here today to be prayed for in this matter. I hope many of you will bring your hearts that, when compared to God, they've gotten cold and they've gotten hard compared to God. And I hope many of you will come down here today and say to these prayer partners, pray for me. I just want God to change my heart. I hope many of you are saying that today. If I've succeeded, that's what you're saying. I need God to change my heart. The job he's asking me, the intimacy that he's calling me with other human beings, I can't do it. But I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to be a channel of his grace. I'm just going to be a channel of his grace. And I'm not going to be able to take any credit. Because it's going to be all him. It's going to be all the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing through me. Now, maybe you have other needs today. You just need prayer for some need in your life, and crisis is going on in your life, financial stuff, emotional. We're here to pray for you, too, on that stuff, too. So this is called response time. And Bethany, if you're new to us, we have communion served. We we ask you to serve yourself communion, but we'll serve you if you want to come over, and I'll be around. I'll serve you communion if you prefer. But we have communion stations in the front and the back, and these prayer partners are here also to pray with you. So right now, I'm going to say a quick prayer, and let's enter into response. And by the way, Ted and Nancy, I think I heard you were here. Oh, you're beautiful. These are people who have let God love through them. And I'm so glad to see you here today. Father, pray your blessing and grace upon us. May we submit to the fact that we are not able to be what Paul said we should be. We can do, but we can't be. We can act, but we can't feel unless you put your heart in us. And you said in Jeremiah that you would take out the heart of stone and you'd give us a heart of flesh. God, that's what I want. I want a heart of flesh. The people around me deserve it. They deserve to be celebrated, not tolerated. They deserve to be cherished, not used. They deserve to be embraced, not controlled. And so deliver us from controlling behaviors and all the garbage games we play, and make us real saints of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come and be prayed for today.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.